I wish it was possible for me to go into the depths of the meaning of this. But this soul life has to be rent asunder. It has to be broken up. Our Lord put it in this, in John's Gospel, in this way. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It has no fellowship. It produces nothing. But if it dies, and of course if it dies, with the atmosphere and with the humidity or moisture, whatever it is, it's got to be broken up so that the light might come through. And this is one of the great problems in the Christian life today. Our spirit is not released. It is in captivity. It's bound. And so our work, our service, and our fellowship is so often null and void. You know, when we are saved, born again, there becomes a challenger to the old life within. And the old life doesn't like the challenger. It rebels against it. Hence, Paul put it in this world, with this word, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they both are contrary one to the other. So that there is no glory, and there is no praise to God. So we find then that this self-life which Paul calls the flesh, our old inner unregenerate nature resents the challenge of the new life which comes in. One has said that the most important act in the Christian experience is self-surrender. Not the surrender of things or something, but self-surrender. Until that takes place, we are only trifling with the truth and with spiritual experience. Yes, that is true. So we find how God desires to do in it what he will, but he cannot until we come to the place of self-surrender. One very able theologian of the past had this to say: I was at the center, or you see, God was at the center of my theology. His theology was all right. Sometimes theology can become a barrier to spiritual experience. And we are caught up with various variances and differences instead of with Christ. He said, God was at the center of my theology. That was right. But he said, I was at the center of my life. And he said, I pitied my wife in the simplicity of her faith. And our continual and constant reliance upon Christ. I have to battle with people with their reason. You don't. This is one of the follies of the day. I had in mind the preach this morning and Paul's great method of preaching. But that wouldn't have suited my purpose for the day. Do you know Paul's great truth, what it was? I say to know nothing among on Christ and Him crucified. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's the means of salvation. Christ and Him crucified. But this great theologian found the emptiness of the intellectual and the bondage of words until he accepted simply by faith the simple faith of his wife. He came to know Christ in reality, in deepening experience, and became a great minister of the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, many have it to go that way. Wesley had to find out the truth that way. You know, God does not deal with our problems. He deals with us. God will never deal with our problems until there is self-surrender of the surrender of self. Then our problems may become our garlands, our badges of victory. You may be willing to surrender your problem to God, but you haven't surrendered yourself to the Lord. That is a compromise which God will not accept and will not tolerate. And so the trials continue, the problems remain, and we become more and more perplexed with our failure in spiritual experience. And so we are constantly asking, is that all salvation provides? Speaking to someone a few weeks ago, I don't think they liked it, though I was very gracious with it. I said, you've got to go all the way with Christ, or you get nothing. Yeah. Does the scripture not teach that there is not only salvation from the guilt and from the condemnation of sin? No, certainly. It also deals with the fact that we have victory over the domination of sin. And friends, I'm not thinking of sin or sins in their, shall I say, expressions of the body so often today. I'm thinking of the sin of the will, which refuses self-surrender. That's sin. Sin. And so Paul tells us in Romans, through Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. Whom the Son hath made free, he hath made free. Now to get deeper into the thoughts for this morning. Does God expect us to overcome and use for good all forms of adversity? All experiences we call evil, our sufferings, our trials, suspicions, and wrong, is it possible to transform these things into blessings? One has said, our evil or evils are never the happenings in themselves which cause our defeat and our dismay, but the effect that they have on us. Our attitude. You know, years ago I had a little booklet by Mrs. Jessie Penn Lewis. It was called Change Your Attitude. Someone got alone with it. Hence it's missing. Change Your Attitude. sure is our attitude. You know, God did not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. And remember, God said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. You may like buffeting. I don't. I sometimes think I've had enough of it. But it was a messenger of Satan, but it was permitted of God. And what was Paul's possible sin? His possible sin was pride. I'm not sure that it was really expressed here. It was pride. Lest I become exalted above measure, he said. So there is a danger of becoming, what shall I say, don't misunderstand me, too godly, a holier than thou. You know what I mean? Yes, I be exalted above measure. The greatest Christians are those who have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. A humble and a contrite heart will the Lord not despise. Oh, we could go through scripture this morning. Remember Wednesday night, we took up one or two. We took up Joseph and Egypt. So, malign, shame, put in the present, forgot. But in God's time he came forth. Do you think he liked it? I'm quite sure. He complained. Was it about the butler who had forgotten that he was in prison? He complained. But you remember whenever the brothers came down when they found it was corn in Egypt and so on. What did we find? They were affrighted when they knew it was their brother. And they wondered what he was going to do to them. And he said, be not affrighted. Be not afraid. It's the Lord sent me here to preserve life. Of the little maid who was taken captive as a slave by the Syrian army. And she's brought into Naaman's home as a maid to Naaman's wife. We don't hear a word of complaint from her. We don't hear that she forgot her God as she went into the doldrums or that she lost her faith. But whenever she found that Naaman was a leper, she said, oh, that he knew that there was a God in Israel who could heal my mouth. God brought that little girl, a captive, to be a slave, to meet the needs of Naaman. And I don't know what captivity you're in this morning, or how you feel this morning, but you know, tell me, let me tell you, there's no help, no blessing, no matter what we do, no matter how we stir, unless this spirit that has been renewed within us has the opportunity to escape and never seek to touch people with the flesh, but with the spirit. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that giveth them. The spirit that giveth them. Yes. But of course Calvary was the greatest illustration of all. The greatest illustration. And here we find
is the experience of the darkest hour that a mortal was ever called to go through. Our Lord is faced with a concentrated attack of the most diabolical powers that ever arrayed themselves against man. They were arrayed against Christ on that occasion and even before. But he completely dissolved them. Completely dissolved evil upon himself by an inward attitude of faith and submission. Believing that all were in the Father's will, not necessarily ordered by the Father, but permitted of the Father. He was acknowledging then that all that happened, all that was coming to him, would be the fulfillment of the Father's will. This evil, this concentrated attack, even when Satan was mentioned, you'll remember, he dismissed him with the words, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." I once heard a very, very, very excellent preacher in Keswick a few years ago, and I very near startled out of my seat with astonishment and dismay when he said that the temptations of the Lord were in his mind. There was nothing in him. Nothing could touch his mind, nor his soul. Oh yes, they would take his body. They would hang it on a tree. I've often wondered if I should have talked with that dear man. He said, "In thee." You remember Christ declared that there was no sin in Peter and Paul both. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. He knew no sin. Knew no sin. Did it? Did no sin. Anyhow, you remember that Peter tells us in his the Acts of the Apostles. He took it. We look at the cross. It seems as if it's totally evil. And Peter charges the nation of Israel with a terrible crime. That was the outlook of evil. And man certainly was guilty. But the time came whenever Peter said that Christ had been delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. God placed them there. It wasn't necessary that human hands should place on them. But God placed them there. The fact that man that it was not necessarily the ordained will of God, but the permissive will of God. You've heard me again and again say that there are three views of Calvary. Three views of Calvary. From man's standpoint. From Christ's standpoint. From God's standpoint. From man's standpoint, that is the criminality of man. God permit. Christ's consecration of the cross. He gave himself. "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." And God's? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But here Christ, by an inner attitude of faith and submission, completely overcame all the powers of darkness. Is it difficult then to see that Satan, temptation, trials, adversity, are God's instruments for the fulfillment of His will in us. Is this not what James mentions in his epistle when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? I haven't arrived yet. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So in the grasp of faith, they yield their untold blessings. We are to use our circumstances as special opportunities to see and to magnify the Lord and His power. We must realize for our peace of mind and our rest of soul that our trials and adverse circumstances are the means by which God works out His divine purpose in us. Now this is perfectly scriptural. The greatest saint and the truth of Scripture is, and remember it, it says concerning His servants that they are counted worthy to suffer in His name. Counted worthy to suffer in His name. What then is to be our attitude to all these circumstances? I told you, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as I'm preaching to you. What is to be our attitude to these trials, these sufferings, these problems? Submission. Silence. Faith. Yes, well, that was Christ. But let me give you a word. It says in 1 Peter, concerning this, for what glory is it? For when we be buffeted about for our faults, we take it patiently. But if when we do well and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us. Finish it. Leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself unto Him the judge righteously, by whose stripes we are healed. Is anything more need to be said with regard to this great fact, this great truth? Well, just a little further, what was Christ's attitude to the mocking, to the derision, to the reproaches, to the brutality? It was silence. It was submission. But you ask, does that give us the victory? And I want you to remember that it was as man that Christ was tempted. It was as man that Christ suffered. It was as man that Christ died. And we've got to keep that always in mind. So what is our relationship to this? Not imitation. Participation. That is the word in Philippians. Concerning our precious Lord and our, that we might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Well, now, very briefly, let me say just one or two basic things with regard to this. What was the death of Christ like? What was it like? And I don't want anybody to hide behind stubbornness or the pleasures of this life or the things that are destroying their soul and will ultimately, as Christ said, destroy body and soul in hell. Isn't that what it says? there is no evasion from the truth. He can reject it, but that is the result of rejection. Well, let me say first of all, it was a voluntary death in relation to Christ. A voluntary death. He said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. What is the parallel? Our self-surrender to Christ. Secondly, it was a violent death. Peter said, they took him by wicked hands and crucified and slew him. And I would parallel that with this soul life within. And you know, no little act of faith will ever by any means take this old natural life within and hack it to pieces. You remember, it was Samuel that hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. The old natural must be put out of commission, out of action. And it can only be done by the violence of faith. A spiritual determination, not a human determination. And thirdly, let me say, it was a visible death. Whenever the soldiers came to break his bone, they break not his bone because they saw that he was dead already. What is the parallel? It says we've got to be dead indeed unto sin. Not that sin dies and not that you die. Not that the old nature dies. Friends, that you have to become dead by the attitude of faith against all the weapons of evil that is destroying the lives of many Christians and a barrier. Because you're touching souls that need spiritual help and you're only getting them soulish help. Friends, get rid of the trash of the things of the day and start with Christ right now and right here. It was a voluntary death. You're not compelled or you're requested. It was a violent death. The powers of darkness surged to my right. And you can't take one step in faith spiritually without the powers of darkness surging you around. And it was a visible death. But let me say also gladly, it was a victorious day. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He destroyed him who had the power of death, through whom we were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Glorious victory. If we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Likeness to Christ. And there's this verse in Romans. It speaks there of being alive unto God. As those who are ancient today, alive unto God. God becomes a reality. He's just an imagery today. Something we read about, something we know about, or think about, or read about. But there's no reality. Hasn't touched the life, or touched the life of others. Alive
comes and goes.
You know, friends, the great Dr. Day LaPernigan, one Easter morning, as he was meditating upon his Easter message, he read the words, "He is risen." And this dominated his thoughts as he went into the pulpit. "He is risen. He is alive." And literally, God and Christ, the Dr. Dale, became alive that morning.
But altered his vision, altered his life, altered his ministry. What is the secret? The surrender of self. The surrender of the self. "He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy." He that beareth not his cross and followeth after me cannot. No matter what capacity it is in, cannot be my disciple. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, may thy Holy Spirit answer to thy precious word, bring length and liberty to any here this morning who are in captivity, so that they may rejoice in thee and cry victory to the Lamb. And now unto him who loveth us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, both unto him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ascribe all honor, glory, dominion, and power, both now and evermore. Amen.